Good evening, everyone. It's so good to be here in the house of God, or if you're at home watching this, it's just good to be in the presence of the Lord. And we've been covering a series that we started, and it's called In the Shadow of the Cross. And we have only just started recently, but it's such a good series to be talking about. And I just thinking about things going forward, I often want to live in the shadow of the cross as a part of my life and living in the will of God. And tonight we want to just talk about Barabbas. And Barabbas was a relatively unknown character. He's not a lot written about Barabbas, but we're going to talk about him in some detail tonight. And most of the idea which we want to just think about is that four people, not just Barabbas, but four people stood in the shadow of the cross. And we would have learned about Judas Iscariot in the first lesson. And tonight we're going to learn about Barabbas. And what we want to learn about is how it impacted them, how it impacted their lives, and how it can impact our life. And it's so important that when we listen to these lessons that we take it on board and that we actually absorb what we're learning here. And as we should be able to live also the way God wants us to live and to live in his shadow. And just how about we just open in prayer and commit our time to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can come into your presence and come into the place where you can speak with us. And we pray tonight as we go into your word that you would just help us refresh our mind, refresh our heart, and lead us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And so Barabbas, as I said at the start, doesn't get a lot of mention in the Gospels, but he still represents something powerful. And Jesus literally died taking his place. And in so doing this, Barabbas was given a second chance, a second chance. And in this lesson, we're going to discuss the second chance we receive ourselves through Jesus' sacrifice and how we should respond to it and what we should do when we're given a second chance. And I asked the question, you know, why are second chances important? And the first answer I could think of is that it's good for your well-being. It's good for you. Okay, it's good to give a second chance or forgive somebody, or the other way around is when people give you a second chance. How good is that? And it makes you feel better. Okay, it really does. It's good for your health. It's good for your well-being to give a second chance. And people can change. We can change. You know, personalities and characteristics aren't set in stone. They aren't rock solid. Sincere people can change. And so that is a good reason to give a second chance. And what about number three? You would like people to treat you the same way. We must remember that we are in need of a second chance from time to time, that we fall short, we mess up, we make mistakes. And so if we give second chances, if we forgive, so to speak, then it's good to know that when we make a mistake, that others will forgive us as well. And so that leads to another question. Should there be a limit to how many second chances we give someone? You know, it's interesting. We hear somebody say, well, you just turn the other cheek and after that, that's the end of it. You know, one, two, and whammo, they get it back. No, it doesn't quite work that way. Okay. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21 to 22, it says, he then came Peter to him, and this is to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus says to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know, from a human standpoint, we would think to ourselves, there is or should be a limit to how many times we can forgive someone. But from Jesus' perspective, there is no limit. Jesus wasn't saying we need to forgive 490 times and then it's done. Okay? No, he was saying you just need to keep on giving second chances without limit. In other words, you just keep on forgiving and you keep on forgiving and you keep on forgiving. I'm thankful my God doesn't keep tally of how many times I am forgiven for my mess ups, for my mistakes, for my downfalls. And so it's a natural course to follow this same example that Jesus has forgiven us, Jesus has given us a second chance, and so we should pass that on as well. And so we learn that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest and most important story in the history of the world. What makes it even more amazing is that it wasn't just a work of fiction. It wasn't a novel. It wasn't somebody's inspiration behind a mind. It was actually happening, and it actually happened. This story is powerful by itself, but it becomes even more powerful if we look at the lives of some of the people that were impacted by the cross. In this series, we'll explore the stories of people who stood in the shadow of the cross and what we can learn from them. We began by discussing Judas Iscariot. Judas started out as a faithful disciple, but over time, his greed and pride led him to betray Jesus. And we know the story that Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Even though Judas betrayed Jesus, his story didn't have to end in tragedy. He could have sought forgiveness. Unfortunately, instead of turning to Jesus, he ended his own life. A terrible tragedy, it really was. When we fail Jesus, we don't have to let our failure be our final chapter. Instead, we can choose him. We can choose to turn to Jesus. If we do, we will find his mercy and forgiveness, standing ready to help us. Jesus is more than willing to forgive us. He's more than willing to give us a second chance. He's more than willing to bear us up and hold us up. Today, we will continue our study by examining the life of somebody or someone about whom the scripture said very little. And as I said at the start, this man's name is Barabbas. And so if you've got your Bibles there, if you'll read in the scriptures with me, in Matthew 27 and verse 15 to 21. Matthew 27:15 to 21. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would, in other words, who the crowds or the people would choose. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain would ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. We don't know much about Barabbas from the Bible or from history. Still, if the Bible mentions someone by name, there is a reason. Jesus must have wanted to teach us through Barabbas. We know from Mark's account that Barabbas was an insurrectionist in Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. An insurrectionist was someone who rose up against the Roman government by force. Not all the Jews were sitting around waiting for the Messiah to come forth. Many took matters into their own hands. The Romans put down most of these insurrections rather quickly. Often, the people behind these riots were executed. It was also advantageous for the average Jewish person to oppose insurrectionists. Even though these people thought they were trying to free the Jews by overthrowing the Romans, they also made life very difficult as well for their fellow Jews, who had to deal with the brutality of the Romans in response to these threats. And so it doesn't take a much of an imagination to think how popular that Barabbas must have been. He wasn't well respected or even well liked. Barabbas was a murderer. And so it wasn't he was just an insurrectionist, but Mark also mentions that he murdered someone. We don't know the details of the murder. We don't know if the murderer was related to the insurrectionist. We don't know if the murderer was a Roman. We don't know if he murdered a Jew. All we know is that the murder was so bad and so despicable that Pilate thought there was no chance the people would be willing to set Barabbas free instead of Jesus. Pilate was about to be proved wrong. You know, as a result of the violence Barabbas committed, he was thrown into prison, most likely awaiting execution. You know, execution by the Romans was not the way we think of government executions today. There was no attempt about being humane. Actually, the opposite was true. The Roman government made every effort to cause as much pain and misery during execution as possible. And it can be evident when you look at the way Jesus was treated, that he was so brutally whipped, and as the Bible says, beyond recognition, and he was just so brutalized that he was unrecognizable. And then he was nailed to the cross. That's our Savior, praise God. That's our friend, our Lord. And here's Barabbas. He's sitting in a dark cell, and he's not sure what's going to come to him. He's not sure what's about to happen next. He hears the commotion. He hears the crowd. He hears the people shouting out in the outside. They sound angry. They sound furious. And he still doesn't know exactly what's going on. All of a sudden, his name being shouted, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And then there is a pause before he hears, crucify him, crucify him. Could you imagine how Barabbas was feeling? His heart probably dropped down to his feet. He probably more than likely began to sweat in fear. He strained against the chains that held him, and his struggles were in vain. But then he hears the footsteps of the soldiers, and that panic begins to set in as he believes his fears are becoming realized. That's when the guards told him, as they opened the prison doors and they unshackled him, "You're being set free." Just like that, in an instant, all of Barabbas' fortunes were reversed. He was free to go. Maybe he stuck around for Jesus' crucifixion, but it seems unlikely. Somehow, though, he must have known that the person who was about to hang on the cross was hanging on the cross in his place. Jesus very literally gave Barabbas a second chance. History tells us what Barabbas did with that, doesn't tell us much with what Barabbas did with that second chance, but it doesn't really matter. What matters most is what will you do with your second chance? You know, Barabbas, we don't know whether he turned his life around. We don't know any of that. But we know the story behind it. We understand what happened, that Jesus took his place, a place that Barabbas so rightly deserved. Jesus took his place. And tonight, Jesus will take your place. He will take your place that you deserve. And he will hang upon a tree for you. He will take the nails for you. He will take the stripes for you. He will bear the pain for you, because he wants you to have a second chance. He wants you to have a new life. Praise God. It's important to note in Barabbas' story that Barabbas did absolutely nothing to deserve his freedom. He didn't pay his debt to society. He didn't give back anything he had stolen. He couldn't bring back the life that he had taken. We don't even know if Barabbas was even sorry. Yet, in spite of all of that, Jesus took his place on the cross anyway. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, and I love this scripture. It's one of my all-time favorite scriptures in the New Testament. Romans 5, 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. That's the King James, and the New Living Translation says this, the same scripture. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Just as Jesus took Barabbas' place literally, Jesus has taken our place spiritually. He died for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die in our sins, that we wouldn't have to have a life separated from the Lord, that we wouldn't go into eternity separated from God forever and ever, that we could have a new life, an abundant life, praise God. There is absolutely nothing that we could do or have done to earn Jesus' sacrifice. We haven't made all our sins right. We haven't fixed all our past mistakes. Some people aren't even sorry for the wrong that they've done. But still, Jesus died on the cross anyway, praise God. He was the substitution for all our sin. And the key word here is all. He wasn't just able to forgive some sins and not other sins. He wasn't able to just say, hey, you're forgiven, but I'm sorry, my blood just doesn't cover you. The Bible says that he was able to forgive all sins, every sin that had been committed since the time of Adam right through to this present day. God is able to forgive your sins. God is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God is able to make you white and fresh and pure, praise God. Barabbas didn't earn his freedom, but he sure knew how to accept it when it came. It was a second chance on life. Whatever decisions he made from that point on, he was free to make them. Similarly, we didn't earn our spiritual freedom, but we must be willing to accept it. We must embrace the sacrifice that Jesus took on for us, amen. If we do, we will have a second chance as well. If we want to take full advantage of that second chance, we must be born again. We must be born again. In Acts chapter 2 A crowd that had gathered on the day of Pentecost heard the story from the Apostle Peter, how Jesus had served as their Messiah. But they had sinned against him. Convicted by Peter's words, they asked, "What shall we do?" A legitimate question. What can we do from this point? We know what we have done, but is there a way? What can we do? Peter responded to them in verse 38. He told them what they should do. It is what we should do as well. Repent. We talked about this in the last lesson, but it's worth repeating here. Repentance is not just asking for forgiveness. We can ask for forgiveness a million times for the same thing and not genuinely be repentant. Repentance is when we turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus. True repentance. Saying, "Lord, I am sorry and I'm going to do my best never to go back there again." And then we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You know, baptism isn't just symbolism. It is entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. It cleanses us, cleanses our sins through the blood of Jesus. Every example of baptism in the New Testament takes place in Jesus' name. If you've been baptized in some other way, you need to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus. Even Paul, when he came to the disciples at Ephesus in chapter 19, he said unto them, "Unto what name have you been baptized?" And they said, "We have been baptized under John's baptism," which was a nameless baptism. And then he said to the disciples of John, he said, "You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus." And you know, they all went, got rebaptized in the precious name of Jesus. And then third, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, where God comes down and he resides within us. The Holy Spirit was the same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says this, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And so you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus. There is nothing stopping you but your own choices. I say tonight, choose Jesus. Choose baptism. Choose to live a life for the Lord, because God is willing to offer a second chance, praise God. A third chance if you need. Fourth or fifth, praise God. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to live righteously before God. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do what is right. We don't have to struggle in our own flesh, but we can pray to the Lord, and the Lord will help us through the Holy Spirit to live a better life, to live a righteous life. The New Testament shows us that those who are filled will speak in a language that they've never learned. We call this speaking in tongues. It's where you begin to speak out a language that you have not ever learned, that you've never heard before, and it just comes out. It's the Spirit of God that gives utterance, praise the Lord. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's so exciting. It's so exciting when I see new people come in and they speak in tongues for the first time, to see their faces light up, to see their world just change in an instant. And it's the most exciting thing that they've experienced, praise God. It's the same experience that you can have if you have not received the Holy Ghost yet. I pray that you would receive it in Jesus' name. Perhaps you've been born again, but you still find yourself making far too many mistakes in life. Maybe you've even have a sin or addiction that you've tried to break free from for a very long time. And there are many addictions out there. Every human who has ever lived has struggled to live righteously. Often in the struggle, we fail. Still, Jesus' mercy is available to cover our mistakes. The greatest apostle in the New Testament, Paul, struggled with his flesh. In Romans chapter 7, we can read all about that, because he would say that he was a wretched man because of the things that he should do that were right to do, he didn't do them. And the things that he shouldn't have done that were wrong to do, those are the things that he did. But he didn't leave it there. In Romans chapter 8, he said, there is no more condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit. Praise God that we can live another day, that we can go forward another day. We can move on with Jesus another day because God is willing to forgive. God is willing to give a second chance. God is willing to pick you up and help you to move again. You know, my God is willing to offer 500 chances if you will be sincere to do your best for him. Why don't we take that opportunity? Why don't we take that moment and be made free in the name of Jesus? I have this illustration. It's a true story. On New Year's Day in 1929, Georgia Tech played University of California in the Rose Bowl. In that game, a man named Roy Rogers recovered a fumble for California. Somehow he became confused and started running 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lom, ran him down and tackled him just before he scored for the opposing team. When California attempted to punt, Tech blocked the kick and scored a safety, which was the ultimate margin of victory. That strange play came in the first half, and everyone who was watching the game was asking the same question. What will Coach Neebs Price do with Roy Rogers in the second half? The men filed off the field and went into the dressing room. They sat down on the benches and on the floor, all but Rogers. He put his blanket around his shoulders, sat down in a corner, put his face in his hands, and cried like a baby. If you have played football, you know that a coach usually has a great deal to say to his team during halftime. That day, Coach Price was quiet. No doubt he was trying to decide what to do with Rogers. Then the timekeeper came in and announced that there were 3 minutes before playing time. Coach Price looked at the team and said simply, "Men, the same team that played the first half will start the second." The players got up and started out, all but Rogers. He did not budge. The coach looked back and called to him again. Still, he didn't move. Coach Price went over to where Rogers sat and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will play the second." Then Roy Rogers looked up and his cheeks were wet with a strong man's tears. "Coach," he said, "I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you, I've ruined the University of California, and I've ruined myself." I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life. Then Coach Price reached out and put his hand on Rigel's shoulder and said to him, "Roy, get up and go on back. The game is only half over." And Roy Rigel went back. And those tech men will tell you that they have never seen a man play football as Roy Rigel played in that second half. You know, perhaps you feel like Roy Rigel, thinking there is absolutely no way back. There is no way you could front up to God. But I'm here to tell you, God wants you to get back out on the playing field and keep playing on. God doesn't want you to sit lost, defeated, hurt, broken, ashamed. God doesn't want you to be like that. He doesn't want you to feel like you are condemned, without hope. But my God, He wants you to get back up. He wants you to go out and field in the second half. He wants you to keep on playing and keep on playing and keep on moving on. He's willing to give you a second chance. He's willing to give you another moment. Praise God. God of the second chances is speaking right now. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to your heart. He wants you to listen in. He wants you to tap in to His presence. Perhaps you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus. Maybe tonight is your night to think about baptism. It's your night to consider that this life that I've been living, I need to turn it around. I need to begin to walk in the Lord's ways. I need to begin to do what the Lord wants me to do. And no, I haven't gone so far that God cannot forgive me. My God is able to forgive you. My God is able to redeem you. His blood is sufficient for the worst sin that you could possibly imagine. My God is able to cleanse you and make you white, to make you pure. He's able to raise you up into a new life, into a new man. My God can do this for you, for your life. Maybe this is a decision that you need to make tonight, as you're listening to this lesson, that you would turn your life over to Jesus, that it's an act of obedience as well as an act of faith. Because I cannot tell you anything more exciting than in the day that I went down into the waters of baptism. I still remember going down to the surf, down to the beach. It was a cold wind blowing. I was thinking that water's going to be freezing. But I still went down into the ocean. And when I put my feet into that water, it was like I was standing in a warm bath. The water was beautiful. I've never experienced anything like that where the water has been so warm. And as I walked out to the water where it was deep enough, there I was baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus. And I came up out of the waters and I just felt so light. I just felt so good. It was like a major burden had been lifted off my shoulders. That heaviness that was there was no longer there. Praise God. It was something I will never forget. And we can have that experience every time we come into the presence of Jesus. We can come to God and say, "God, I've messed up. This is for those who have been born again. And God, I have messed up. I have fallen. I have made a mistake. Please forgive me, God." And God will forgive you. God will give you a second chance. And once again, that burden, that weight that's upon your shoulders will be lifted up off your shoulders. My God is able to do it. Praise God. It's time to turn your life over to Jesus. Whether you've been walking with the Lord for 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, many more, or whether you're deciding to walk with the Lord. Tonight is the night that we turn over our lives to Jesus and we confess with our mouth and we say, Lord, I am sorry. And God will forgive us. God will give us that second chance. How precious is it that we have that second chance? Now, I feel in my spirit that somebody needs to give someone else a second chance. Yes, you may have felt like you've been wronged. You may feel like that something has been said to you, whatever it was, and it hurt you. But I want you to do something. I want you to let it go. I want you to forgive. And I want you to let that person who said those words to you have a second chance. Have an opportunity to change. Let's just come before the Lord. Let's commit our time, ourselves to God. I believe this has been a wonderful lesson. And I pray that God will change your life. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can come into your presence, that we know you have been speaking to us. We pray, Jesus, that for those that are considering turning their life to you to be baptized in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would put it in their hearts, in their minds, that they would be willing, Lord God, to follow through with this. That, Lord, a decision would be made, that their hearts would be turned, and that they would consider being baptized in the precious name of Jesus for the remission, for the forgiveness of their sins. And, Lord, we know that you will be filling them with the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, if they're seeking your Spirit now, we pray that you would fill them with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, that your Spirit would come down wherever they are, whether they're in their living room, wherever they're listening to this lesson, that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for those who need a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling, those that need your help in their lives. Whatever the addiction is, we come against that addiction in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it, we bind it in Jesus' name. It has no right to be there, it has no presence. We just come against it in Jesus' name and we cast it out. We pray that those that are bound by these addictions would be made free, that their chains would be broken, that the shackles would come off, and that they would be free from this addiction. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, Lord. We thank you so much that you are a forgiving God, that you are a caring God, that you are a loving God. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us in your presence, that you would keep us in your hands, that you would draw us closer to you, Jesus, that we may touch the hem of your garment and feel the virtue, the power of your Spirit flowing through our lives. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God.